I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we'll start here in verse number 36 as we consider our Lord in what he has done for us in the aspect that we'll see here in this passage. In Luke 24, verse number 36, the scripture says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." And so here the Lord meeting with his church after his resurrection. And he goes on to say, "But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." So, as we would say, they were thinking that it might be a ghost. Okay, that's the way we would refer to it in our vernacular. But the Lord says, "I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. Touch me. And I'm not ooey gooey. I'm not gushy. I'm solid. I've got bones. I've got flesh." Okay. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed unto them his hands and his feet, which were pierced from his crucifixion. And while they yet believed not for joy," it's they know it so because they're seeing it. And in spite of him telling all that he had told them about it previously, they're amazed that he is really there and alive. They're coping with it in their hearts and their minds. They are rejoicing. He's speaking to them again. Those that took him, Joseph and Nicodemus, that took him to the grave, his body was a limp, dead. He wasn't speaking. He wasn't moving. But now he's alive and he's present physically. "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat it before them." That yet another proof of him being alive. He took it and ate it and ate it. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you beforehand, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." This is what I was talking about. And this is the fulfillment of that. "Then opened he their understanding." And oh, may the Lord do that for us, because we need that. Oh, and we need to pray to that end. Let us seek his face, pray to him that he would open our understanding, open their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that's what we need. "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer." It was right. It was appropriate. It was ordained for him to do so and to rise from the dead the third day. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And so we see here the Lord's appearing to his church there in Jerusalem on the first day of the week. And he is alive, as he had said, and the scriptures have been fulfilled, and the completion of his gospel and his resurrection, that great power revealed. And he says here in verse number 47, he said, "This is done, and now what is going to be done going forward is this, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, in Jesus' name, everywhere, to every creature," as we know and understand other passages in the New Testament. And what we want to focus upon is this of remission of sins. Remission of sins. What is that? You know, the English language is tricky. And in this study, being burdened about bringing this, I found, and as I've found in other times, you think about what a word means, and we can put a new meaning upon it. And I've done that with this word remission. I have said in the past that this word remission is speaking about a payment for sins. And in the distant meaning, it does mean that. But as we take a look at it in the Greek, it doesn't speak about that so much as it speaks about freedom or pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, and liberty. Those are the Greek words that are the English words from which this word remission in the Greek speaks to us about. Now, it's from another word that ultimately does mean remit in regards to payment, but that is long and distant. Now, we understand the concept of that Jesus shed his blood for us to pay for our sins. He gave his body and his life to pay for our sins, because our sins are not let go. They're not excused. They're not let to slip, but there is a covering, a washing, a payment, a remittance indeed, but we understand that more distantly. Freedom. Sinners are bound in their sins. We need set free. We need made free. The Lord tells us as much. We need pardon, don't we? We're the worst of criminals, sinners are, against a righteous and a holy God. He has established and declared and his judgment and his law, and we have broken that. We are guilty. And we need help. We need, as another synonym is for this word, remission, we need deliverance, because we're bound up in our sins. I mean, the sinner doesn't even know he's got a problem until the Word of God comes along and tells him that he does. There's no way to understand it. We need forgiveness from God, don't we? We do. Remission of sins, forgiveness. And then this word liberty, it's translated one time in the scriptures as liberty, to be free. Being bound in trespasses and sins as we are before a sinner in and of himself in his natural way and state, we're bound up in that. And sin is a taskmaster. It requires more, and it destroys and brings down and just subdues so completely to where there's no hope. Oh, there's a proclamation of liberty by a natural man in sin. Satan says God's holding out on you, and there's something better over here and over there. Go against what God has said, because he's not telling you the truth. But the sinner that's saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that has remission for their sins, they are made free from that to where they can serve and worship God. They are made able by the Word of God and the teaching of the Lord, the Spirit of God, to understand and to see and to know there is something else other than a life being bound and full of sin and transgression against God. The Lord Jesus says that this is to be preached. That's the reason we're here today. That's the reason we have the ministries that we do. That's the reason we support the missionaries that we do. That's the reason that we are to be witnesses of the Lord in our day-to-day lives to those that we encounter. This gospel, this remission of sins, this part of that is to be preached and is to be declared and proclaimed unto this world. Why? This world needs it. Sinners need it. And it is the only help and the only salvation, the only rescue that will help and deliver fallen man. We come over here to Luke chapter 1. Let's take a look here. Brother Zechariah, this that he declares always blesses my soul when I read it. And as we take a look at remission of sins, what is it that's involved? What are the connections? What is it that the Lord in his word tells us is connected and related to this remission of sins, this being set at liberty, this pardon, this deliverance, this forgiveness of sins? John has been born. Zechariah, I trust you know, he's been mute for 9 months or better. And his tongue has been loosed because he's declared unto them the name of John, Brother John, a child saved from his mother's womb and given and ordained by God to be the forerunner of Christ. And we read here in Luke 1, chapter 1, verse number 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." There is hope here. There is a sure, steadfast help and hope of deliverance that God has promised. He's brought it to pass. "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised unto our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Listen. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." Remission of sins is involved here with salvation. For one to be saved, they must have their sins remitted. There must be remission, forgiveness, pardon, deliverance from their sins. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." It's accomplished. Salvation of the soul is accomplished by this remission of sins. And understand this, this remission of sins is talking always in the plural. Transgression upon transgression, upon sin upon sin. Let us be careful how we refer to sin, because we have a load. The natural person in and of themselves has a load of sins against God over and over and over and over and over again. We need forgiveness. We need remission for our sins. We need a help. We need pardon from them. We've seen in recent times about criminals that just have a litany, have a lifetime of sins against, or transgressions, or breaking of the law. That's the way we are before God. On and on and on it goes. Sin dwells in us. Sin singular dwells in us because of the fall and because of our desire and our way. But this remission is for the sins of the children, the believers, the people of God, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. We need remission of our sins to be saved. We need that. And so may we understand that that salvation is by that way. Then we come to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, here in verse number 1, the scripture says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face," speaking of John the Baptist, "which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." We have this same reference in Luke chapter 3, in verse number 3. "And he came to all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Brother Peter, in Acts chapter 2, let's go ahead and read this, and then we'll expound upon it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. Peter preaching here on the day of Pentecost. And he declares in verse number 36 of chapter 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord, Master, and Christ, Savior, Redeemer. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, if we just read these passages and we did ignored the rest of the scripture, one might think that Brother Peter and Brother John came preaching that folks are to be baptized so they can have their sins remitted. But the only way that that can be is for us to ignore the rest of the Bible. But if we take and we look at all of the scripture, which there's plenty and much that is there to show us the way that it is, we can understand this word for, and in line with what the other scriptures tell us, to use that and to understand that word for as because. Folks that are baptized are saved. And they've been baptized by the proper authority. They've been baptized in the proper mode, with the right reason. That's how you're baptized. All others have been just got wet. They've been put under the water. And so someone that is baptized, is they're saved. They're being baptized by an authority that has the authority to baptize. They're being baptized by immersion in the water for the reason of showing forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To show forth and testify and identify with Christ Jesus that this is what Christ has done for me. So we take a look at it and understand it in the true light that it is. John baptized and Peter John preached and Peter preached that this baptism of repentance was because of the remission of sins. We trust in Christ and what he has done in his death, burial, and resurrection. We publicly identify with him in submitting to baptism by one of his churches, and we show forth that our sins have been remitted because of what Christ has done for us. The only way someone can be saved is by having their sins forgiven. And the only way that a person can have their sins forgiven is by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel and his salvation. We come over here to Acts chapter 10 in regards to this remission of sins and what the Lord tells us about that. In Acts chapter 10, we have this with Brother Peter and the household of Cornelius. Let's read here in verse number 34 as Brother Peter expounds the gospel unto this household, not laying hands upon them. They have been, this man has been given a vision by the Lord to send for Peter, that he would come and give him words by wherewith he and his household would be saved. And so we read here in verse 34 of Acts 10, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." The Lord doesn't have any, from the standpoint of salvation and the work of Christ and the plan of God, the Lord has no favoritism between the Jews and the Gentiles. This is going out to all. Now, there are benefits for the Jews. There are. In that they had the word of God first, he tells us in the book of Romans. Brother Paul does. The Lord does. But Peter has come to the understanding there's no man that is less, and there's no man that is more. But all are to receive, and the gospel goes unto all men in the earth. "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him," those that obey him. Those that yield and hold to what he has said and believe him and trust him in it. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That is, if you will, the Old Testament. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Jesus came and fulfilled it. His ministry, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. His death, him God hath raised up, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. We see here his resurrection, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead, his church. He's getting it all in there, isn't he? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. His commission, that is the commission of the Father unto the Son, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You want to have remission of your sins, pardon and forgiveness of your sins? Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way a sinner can be saved. That's the only way that sins can be pardoned, delivered, a person being delivered from them, or for them to be set at liberty from their sins, is by what Christ Jesus has done. And it is by faith in him and what he has done for you. To believe that for yourself. Here we see, let's read on, and this is wonderful. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And so here we see a manifestation of the indwelling of the Spirit upon believers. They received what Peter preached about Christ, not what Peter preached about himself, not what Peter preached in a focus of salvation about the church, but what he preached about Jesus for the remission of their sins. Yes, that is true. Yes, that is what I need. And yes, Christ has done that for me. I'm the sinner that needs saving. What else did the scripture tell us about this of remission of sins? Well, it tells us this in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9. And these are all the same word, okay, in the scripture. This Greek word, remission, translated remission, that has synonyms of freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, and liberty. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read in verse number 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Speaking about the Old Testament, the law that was given by God, the order that the Lord gave the Jews and living in their nation, worship of God, the ceremonial and the sacrificial, and namely that, in their worship, it was dedicated with blood. He said, a testament, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book, what had been written down by Moses from God, and all the people, he sprinkled it upon them, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you, the Old Testament. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, sanctified them. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. A symbolic, in that thing of what Moses did, a symbolic thing of the dedication of these things to the worship and service of God. That's what made it so evil when Belteshazzar sent forth or Belshazzar, sent forth and got the vessels out of the house of God, and they had their party with them. Okay? And that was an abominable thing, a wicked thing before the Lord. But this verse 22 says, in the latter part, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Let's read on. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than what Moses did. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, not on the earthly, but which are the figures of the true, but Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us with his own blood. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. He doesn't go back and go back and go back and go back. No. See, every year they did it. They had the annual atonement, the Day of Atonement, the annual sacrifice for the sins of the high priest and for the sins of the people. Christ doesn't do that. He had no sins himself. And his sacrifice, once given, is enough. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself Christ entered, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth the holy place every year with blood, the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And get a hold of that. Sins put away. So anyone that is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins are put away. We are set free from them. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We'll see him, we'll be with him, we'll have a body like him, as the scripture tells us. So we see here in regards to this of remission, there can be no forgiveness. There can be no liberty or deliverance without the shedding of blood. And that's what Christ did. He said, and I wonder about that, the Lord. You know, where is the blood of Christ? And we know it was applied on the mercy seat in heaven for his people. It wasn't a haphazard thing. It was direct, right on target for his people. And when they saw Christ, he said he referred to having flesh and bones. I just wonder about that. But we know it was applied there for his people. It was effectual and may yet remain, very likely to remain there. But yet Christ is alive. Who can live without blood? The Lord Jesus can and does. And does. That's how sins are remitted, is by shed blood. Jesus declares this in Matthew 26:28 in regards as he gives us instruction about observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and the elements that are typical, that are symbolic of his body and of his blood. He says in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament. See, in Hebrews, testaments aren't settled and confirmed and accomplished without blood. There's no remission without blood. But Jesus said, he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, his salvation, not depending on man whatsoever, but what he has freely done for his own, for those that will believe in him, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. His blood for the forgiveness, for the pardon, for being set at liberty from our sins. Then we come to here in Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, we have the same English word, remission, but it is a different Greek word. Let me join you here. Romans chapter 3, we'll pick it up at verse 21. And this Greek word, translated remission in English, it speaks about toleration, okay? It comes from a word that means an owner or possessor. And I think we don't have enough time to go into this, but let us remember this from the standpoint of what Christ has done. Not only has his blood been shed to cover our sins, the great work of God and this the eternalness of God is just hard for us. It's difficult for us to ascend to such thought. We are given it, and we receive it, and we believe it, and we trust him for it, even though we cannot understand it perfectly. We will not understand it experientially until we are with him in glory and in a great respect. But we do by faith, and the Spirit of God living within us, we do receive it. We know it's true, even though we just can't. We can just get maybe wrapped around it a little bit for a little while. But wasn't Christ made sin for us who knew no sin? He became the literal owner of our sins. And we have become the eternal owner of his righteousness. And so even though this is a different Greek word, it doesn't draw away from what Christ has done, but yet gives us understanding about this very point. Let's take a look here and read, and we'll see what we have in Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, shown forth, being opened up and laid out before all, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and this is talking about the faithfulness of Christ, his dedication into what the Father had given him to do for sinners, for his people. By faith of Christ Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe. Now there's our faith in him. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the state of every man, woman, boy, and girl. We've all sinned against God. We've all fall short. We all need his salvation. Being justified freely by his grace, his goodness, his working, his pleasure, his desire, him bringing things to pass and bringing things to bear and sending Christ and Christ being faithful, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the buying back that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Christ suffered in my state. That's what that word propitiation is. He stood there in judgment or in the wrath of God being poured out instead of me doing so, being a saved, one that is saved, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so here we see that Christ Jesus' righteousness is required for the remission of sins. My sins cannot be, my state cannot be dealt with by God unless I have some righteousness. Not only is my transgression and my sin, your transgression or your sin is there in us and we're accountable for it, and that needs to be dealt with. But then when that is dealt with, what brilliance, what glory, what righteousness do I have to stand in the presence of God? I need Christ's. That completes, if you will, my understanding, that completes the transaction that is needed. Not only my sins dealt with by his blood, by his body and his soul, but my sins covered over by the righteousness of Christ. If my sins are taken away and I'm yet just left like this, where am I? Just another way to look at it and consider it. Our sins are remitted by his righteousness too. It's the only way that it can be. That's how bad our sins, our transgressions against God are. If you're here and you're not saved, again, your sins, understand your sins against God are vile and wicked and terrible. They are an affront to God. You stand in a great place of jeopardy. You'd leave out of this life without the Savior, without forgiveness, without remission of sins. Not only is there a need of salvation, and that's the way sinners are saved, by the remission of sins, the repentance that is needed, and the baptism, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. But you also need His righteousness. It's part of the package that Christ brings unto those that He saves, to the repentant and believing. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, we come over here and we see this. And this is a blessed thing too. You know, when we don't understand things, they can always be reconciled. Our understanding can we always be reconciled, that it is reconciled. What we don't understand is reconciled in Christ. He's got it. Our Lord has got it figured out. He knows all about it. And even though I can't just put it all together and understand it completely, the Lord, He does. He understands it completely. He's dealt with it completely, or will deal with it completely. And He will take care of it. Listen to this in Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. By the which will we are sanctified, that is set apart through the offering of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, once for all. So not only His blood, but His body. And Isaiah tells us also about His soul. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's talking about the Old Testament. But this man, Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And see, what that signifies, Jesus at the right hand of the Father right now, signifies that He's done with that part of His work till now. Salvation is accomplished. Redemption, remission, salvation of His people is done. That's the reason He's so exalted. He's done it. From henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. That's the part of it that we're in now. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So those that are set apart, He's perfected them. And hang on to that for the message this afternoon, okay, out of Philippians. But by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's complete. Our brothers and sisters, and they sing and they play that song, Complete in Thee. And that's what we are, okay? Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness for us, to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18, listen closely. Now where remission of these sins and iniquities in 17 is, there is no more offering for sin. If the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, His body, His blood, His soul, poured out into death for His people, for sinners that will receive Him, repent and believe in Him, if that has not remitted the sins, there's nothing else. The sacrifice of Christ, the work of Christ, the remission of sins by Christ is final. That's it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's done. And you know what? That's a good thing, isn't it? That's a wondrous thing, a glorious thing indeed. Remission of sins. You and I, we all need the remission of our sins, without which one will die eternally. But in and through Christ Jesus, receiving the truth of remissions of sins preached and receiving the rescue that is only found in Him, to repent of your sins before God and trust in and believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to believe in Him with all your heart that He has done so for you, to believe that His blood is powerful enough to provide such remission for your sins, to believe that His righteousness is satisfying to the Father enough to remit your sins, to believe and receive that the offering of Himself is final and the only sacrifice that need be offered for the remission of your sins. If you receive and believe that, you will be saved. And that's the only way sinners are saved, is by Christ, what He has done, and faith and trust in Him. Remission of sins. We are very, very thankful for such, aren't we? Amen and amen. And praise the Lord for it.